choir so much. You reign. God reigns in all the earth. What powerful words of worship we've experienced this morning. And a little loose gravel on the right side over here. Dangerous curse fell off. Jake, I put that one up. It's me that did it. I knew you were thinking that, weren't you, when it fell off. We like to keep things active and alive. Make sure this section was awake over here. Some of y'all jumped about a mile high. I thought it was the Spirit of God, but it was just a sign. I just wasn't sure. Well, thank you, praise team, choir, for leading us. Love when we have a full choir. Don't you love when we have a full choir? Isn't that a blessing? Oh, my goodness. It's a challenge. They got to give up extra time on a Wednesday night, staying late. So it's worth it, folks, when you do that. So thank you for doing that extra time. Well, if you have your Bibles, you turn to Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, verse 26. I don't know if you notice anything, but do you notice the screen's been a little brighter today? We've just replaced the projectors thanks to your faithful giving. We had budgeted this year to replace the projectors. The projectors are about 7 or 8 years old, which, as you all know, in technology, it is archaic in the day we live in, how things march up. So we wanted to make it a little easier for you to see. And so thank you, Jake, for getting these things installed. And Andy, we got one from the back for the choir and for them to be able to see the praise team. So thank you for your faithful giving. It makes a difference in very tangible ways. So thank you for doing that. Well, we've talked about these last several weeks together, about Jesus dealing with people in their lives, where they were. Talk about dealing with doubt. Jesus dealt with disease. Jesus dealt with death. And now we come to an incredible story today when Jesus deals with a demoniac. Now, we don't have enough time to go into all the details about spiritual warfare and how Christ dealt with demons in the Bible, but we'll just briefly hit on that in a moment. But really, the unthinkable happens. And really not about, really I want to focus on necessarily what Christ did with the demoniac and the demon possession, those kind of things. When we hear the word demoniac, immediately our minds, for most of us that are old enough, our minds go to what? The Exorcist, right? That's what most people go to, and they think that way. And I think, obviously, that's Hollywood, and there's things that would be not biblically true in what is there. And the focus is on the wrong thing. Because in that instance, the focus is on the devil, not on Jesus. And in this instance, in the Bible, the focus is not on the devil, but on Jesus and His power and His authority. For listen, let me just say on the very get-go, God reigns over all the earth. God is in charge, God is in control, and not the devil, nor his demons, nor those demonic angels. God is in control. And we see this throughout Scripture, that God had control over all these things. And so Jesus was on a mission. He was trying to show the world at the moment, at the time, His disciples in particular, that He was the Son of God. And He was proving that. They had just come off a boat. He has calmed the storm. And now He walks into the absolutely unthinkable. And we see this story recorded there in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse number 26. I'll let it remain seated since you just had sat down. Listen to what it says here. And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. And when he had come out onto the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell out before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now before Jesus speaks a word to them, listen to what they say. "I beg you, do not torment me." Notice, for he had been commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. We had spoken to him, and they began to beg. For he had seized him many times, and it was bound. He was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demons into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And notice the man doesn't give his name, the demons speak. And he said, "Legion." The word literally means legion. A Roman legion had over 6,000 troops. We don't know how many demons this man had, but just suffice it to say, it was a lot. His name is Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they were entreating him, Jesus, to not command them to depart into the abyss. And there was a herd of many swine, pigs, feeding there on the mountain. The demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man, entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away, reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Praise God. notice a response of the people. And they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country, of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district, asked him to depart from them, for they were gripped with great fear. And notice, and he got into the boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. And the man told Jesus, when I have a chance to go through the Roman road, or faith, or when I've been a Christian long enough, or when I feel like I'm ready. Is that any of y'all's Bibles? Oh, okay. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city of what great things Jesus had done for him. A maniac turns into the first missionary Jesus sends. Don't ever tell your preacher, much less God, that you aren't qualified to be a missionary, because you are. Because if you found Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a story to tell of a changed life. Father, would you speak into our lives? Help us to hear the words of truth. And Father, may you challenge us. Lord, I pray for those who have yet to follow Christ this morning. And Lord, they've yet to have that 180 moment where they've turned from their sin and their ways and given their hearts and lives to you and said, yes, I surrender to you. I pray for those boys and girls, men and women who've professed Christ but have never found the boldness to follow you. I pray they would hear your clear call this morning to say, yes, I will follow you. I will make it public. I will be baptized next Sunday as we do that. And they can come and do that this morning. For others, Lord, there are some here who would say, I don't have a story to tell. God, help them to know that they have a story. And the story is to be told in their backyard, in their neighborhood, in their homes, in their churches, in their schools, in their places of business. They would hear the words of Jesus, go home and tell what God has done for you. Oh God, what great things you have done for us. Lord, we ought to be at places where we could talk about baseball and football and work and hobbies. But Lord, how we ought to be able to talk forever about how good and faithful and awesome and powerful and life-changing you have been to us. God, forgive us for not speaking enough of the greatness of our God. Help us to speak it out. Speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your outline if you out will quickly. We want to follow through these things. I'm going to blow through a few of these things because I need to get to the end. The end has the most important parts. Well, you notice some things about this man. First of all, we find he is unclothed. We know about unclothing. We use the word, it's funny, we were talking about it beforehand. Do we say the word naked or naked? It depends on how you are, I guess, where you came from. Somebody says if you're naked, you just don't have any clothes on. If you're naked, you're up to something bad. And so I don't know how you think about that, but the Bible talks about, it's okay if you ought to laugh. It's the word naked. It's okay. I mean, come on, people. Relax, all right? And so we think about this idea. The idea, though, is of shame. Genesis, they didn't know they had no clothes on. It was no big deal. The shame came, sin of the world. All of a sudden, there is shame talked about when you're talking about being unclothed. This man was a man of shame. He ran around with no clothes on all the time. Not only that, he was homeless. The Bible tells us he lived among the tombs. Listen, this man who was alive was more at home with the dead than with the living. What a sad situation. This man was in a place of ruin. He was ruined. His life was completely ruined. He was homeless. Not only that, he was uncontrollable and uncontainable. He was wild. He was violent. He had caused harm to himself. The Bible says he cut himself. He tried to harm others, so they had tried to chain him. And the Bible says no chain could hold this man. The demons that were inside him made him super strong, so he was able to overcome anything they would do to try to contain this man. This man was completely out of his mind. We don't know how he got demon-possessed. We don't know how he opened the door to this, but he opened the door and they came rushing in. This man was in a state of ruin. Folks, in our lives without Jesus Christ, we are no different than this man. Our lives are a sad situation. We are ruined without Jesus Christ. Thank you, choir. Amen. That's exactly right. I heard you. We're ruined. We didn't even remember. We're dead without Christ. We're just like this demoniac. But then we see the second part. We see what Satan and the demons do. These demons were rebellious and repulsive. Rebellious and repulsive. We notice some things about the demons that Scripture tells us about here. But let me make note of this, and I've mentioned this before, but always be aware. When God begins to move, Satan takes notice. When God began to move at Petal First Baptist, for a few years, Petal First Baptist was of little danger of progressing and marching on the kingdom of darkness. But I believe, dear church, I believe with all my heart that we are on a process and in a journey of marching into places of darkness where there was no light. Not only in our own backyard, but at the ends of the earth. And don't think Satan says, well, I'll just leave Petal First Baptist alone for a while. Don't you dare think that's the case. What do we notice here? First of all, these demons had great power, great intelligence, and great strength. They were smart. Never, ever underestimate the power, the destructive power of the enemy. He is strong. Notice the second thing about Satan, the Bible tells, and even these demons, they want to kill, steal, and destroy. To kill, steal, and destroy. That's what they've done with this man's life. They had robbed him of his life. They had destroyed his life. He had lost his home, his family, his self-decency, his self-control. No joy, no peace, no purpose for living. He didn't even know his name any longer. That's what happens when we're in the ways of the world. Thirdly, they recognize Jesus. How interesting. It was clear to them who Jesus was. It seems to indicate they spoke to Jesus before he ever spoke to them. They saw him and they were afraid. The Bible says they believed in Jesus. Listen, you meet people all the time and so do I. Do you believe in God? Oh yeah, oh yeah. The Bible says you do well. You do well. The demons believe and shudder. But folks, here's the difference. They believe with their head, but they've never surrendered their heart. There is a vast difference. Because here the Bible tells us they were afraid of Jesus. They begged for mercy. They were afraid. Oh, dear church, where has the fear of God gone in our nation, much less in our churches? Where is the reverential fear of a holy, awesome, righteous God? The only time that we really get a glimpse, it seems, and we really think about it, is when that incredible, powerful thunder rumbles and rolls, and the lightning strikes, and then we kind of get the reminder of the power of God Almighty. We've lost it in our nation. I was feeding our daughter last night and getting through and going to bed, and pre-Emma, I never saw Saturday Night Live, never. I don't really care for it particularly, but every once in a while, basketball was over, and so as I was going to sleep, they had the monologue on. I was going to see who's on, so I listened to the monologue. I don't know if you knew start last night. I don't know who the guy was. But the guy got on there, and he did nothing but mock God. Asking, do you believe in God? Do you believe in heaven? Well, I don't really believe in heaven. I believe there is some sort of God. And again, I don't want to repeat what all he said, but he just began to mock God. And I thought, what a dangerous place you are placing yourself in, dear person. Folks, God is holy and just and righteous. We must have reverential fear. It is not a fear of I'm afraid, but it is a right and a proper fear of respect. They had a request of Jesus because they believe in the judgment by Jesus. They believe they'd be judged. And our world wants to put that day off. But listen, the demons knew there was a day coming. They already knew about it. You know what that tells me? They know what the Word of God says, dear friends. They know that there is a day coming when their time on earth will end and they will be judged and thrown into the abyss, to the place of judgment and of torment for eternity. They didn't want to go there. Now, just some quick thoughts, just really quickly, about this idea about Satan and demons and demonic activity. There's a lot of teaching out there that has very little scriptural evidence to it. I've read a few of those books over the years, and a lot of ideas. We don't know a lot about demonic activity. We just know they're real. They traffic in fear and deception and relentlessly oppose everything God desires. But we as believers in Jesus Christ have no reason to fear. A believer can never be demon possessed. Never. What the Spirit of God has taken up residence, there is no room for Satan in that hole, in that part of our soul. There's no room for it. Now, can demons use us? Oh, yes. Temptation comes, and they oftentimes, I've often said this, many times in churches, I've seen the most religious people cause the most harm. Much of the teaching pays too much of attention to the wrong spiritual power. They focus on Satan. And there's classes you can take and hours of learning about Satan and the demons. Can I just give you a word? Hey, just know this much. Satan and demons are real. But if you're going to spend hours focused learning about Jesus, focused learning and spending time learning about your Savior. Hebrews 12 reminds us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Expect struggles with the forces of darkness. Stand firm by actively living out your faith. Resist them by the powers of darkness, by the power of the Holy Spirit. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he must flee. And never forget, dear friends, never forget, you as a believer are fighting on the winning side. The story has already been written. The end has already been told. We win in the end. Aren't you glad? Good. 10 of you are glad we're going to win. Hallelujah. Praise God. Aren't you glad that you win? You go to heaven. That's the winning side. And people mock. In the end, we win. Notice what the Savior does. Notice what Jesus does. The man was in a place of ruin. These demons were rebellious and repulsive. What does Jesus do? The Savior comes and brings restoration. That's what Jesus does. This is what Jesus was in the business of doing when he came. It's to restore ruined lives. I don't know where you are this morning. I know where a lot of you are, but I don't know where some of you are. Or maybe I think I know you. I don't know where you are. Your life may be in a place of ruin. I've got good news for you. Jesus can restore your lives in an instant, if we'll let him. Notice John 10:10. Remember that verse? Jesus says, I've come to give you life, give it to you more abundantly. Satan, it says, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan has come to destroy. Jesus came to deliver. It is encouraging to note, by the way, the demons had no idea what Jesus was going to do. You know what that tells me? I can read into this and know this much. Satan does not know what God's going to do unless it's written in his word. He does not know the plans of God. He does not know what you are going to do, by the way. I had a group of people I've been around from time to time. I say, listen, don't say it out loud or don't think it or the demons will be able to read your mind and use it against you. I said, I've looked in the scripture. I've never found that. Listen, I know my weaknesses, but hey, listen, God knows my weaknesses. And the Bible says, in my weakness, I am made strong. Satan came to destroy. Jesus came to deliver. Notice he approaches the man in love and care. Even goes all the way through a storm to get to him. You know, Jesus was always willing to approach anybody, wasn't he? There was no unapproachable people Jesus would not approach. Dear friends, sometimes if we're not careful, we find those in our lives that we think are unapproachable. And we don't say it with our words, but we say it with our actions. We think those that are prostitutes, those that are down and out, those that are alcoholics, town drunks that are often called, we think we can't approach those people. But let me tell you something, Jesus did. He spoke to these demons and permitted them to speak. He then throws the demons out of the man and allows them to enter the pigs. Great question. Why in the world would Jesus let that happen? Let me tell you why I think that happened. I think it was very clear so the people could clearly see that this man was right. They could see he was demon-possessed. He was no longer demon-possessed. And that Jesus had the authority and the power over darkness. By the way, if you remember, for a Jew, pigs were unclean. Cemeteries were unclean. And so the disciples are watching this whole event unfold. And so we see these demons rushing these swine of over 2,000 pigs. They come in, they go crazy. They run off the cliff, so to speak. They drown into the abyss of the sea. Condemned evil drowns in its own chaos. Now notice, interestingly enough, what happens? This seems to blow our minds. Society's response. What is it? To Jesus? To reject him. To reject him. With the man, they could do nothing with the man. They had done everything they can do. They had tried to chain him. They had tried to help him. They had tried to restrain him. They tried to isolate him. But folks, at the end of the day in our world, be reminded, lost people will act lost. The problem comes is when saved people act lost. Lost people are going to act lost. We ought not be surprised or shocked. It's how they're going to act. So they had rejected the man. Not only did they reject the man, they rejected Jesus. They were afraid of Jesus. The Bible seems to indicate this fear seemed to be the same kind of fear they had of demons. Not the reverential fear that we're called to have as believers. And we think to ourselves, what were they possibly afraid of? Perhaps they were afraid of Jesus' authority and power that he clearly possessed. It speaks, though, of a serious state of the soul when people are more afraid of goodness than of wickedness. What a sad comment on man's fallen and unregenerate state it is that man should feel more at home with demons than with the Christ who has power to cast out the demons. Isn't that where we're living in our world? People are more content and comfortable to live in darkness and the immoral ways of the world than to come to Jesus. The reason they wanted him to go is because they did not want him to change their lives. As a result, they missed the miracle and the other things that Jesus could have done. Think about it, folks. Where are the places he had been? If he had been able to go into the town because he was on the outskirts of this town, if he goes into the town, think of the people that could have been healed, the dead that could have been raised, the lives that could have been changed, the blind that could see, the deaf that could hear, the lame that could walk. And they said, "We want you to leave." They missed the miracle of God. How often do we, if we're not careful, push Jesus out and say we don't want it, and we miss out on the miracles of God he wants to do because we're too busy. We don't have time. It's not convenient. It's not what we want. It's uncomfortable. It's out of our comfort zone. It requires too much of me. And we miss the miracles of God. Oh, dear friends, may we not be like this town. May we embrace Jesus. Listen, they were more concerned with the death of their animals than the fact the man's life had been changed. They come upon this man and they say nothing about the man. Nothing. No high five, no wow. What happened? This is amazing. The only people talking about were the herdsmen because they had seen it happen. Listen, in our country, and I love, let me say this clearly before I say this and hurt somebody's feelings. I love animals. Love animals. But our world has gone crazy that we put an animal's life with that of a human. We value an animal and we will prosecute. Listen to me, this just kills me. You can hurt an animal and you can molest a child and go to jail longer than hurting an animal than for molesting a child. God help us in our country. We're in trouble. We'd rather hug a tree than hug Jesus. We want to kill the unborn. And yet, we don't notice the lives that are forever changed. They ask him to leave. They don't want the routine of their life disturbed. I know Chris Rhodes' class is going through this. This ought to dovetail beautifully to what you're talking about. We don't want our lives disturbed. We like it just the way we like it. Hey, can I be honest with you? I don't like my life disturbed. I like my life just like I like it. In my order, the way I like it, when I like it. And God smiled in August. I will forever have a reminder that I'm not in control. Can I be honest with you, dear friends? I say this in my spirit. My flesh has not caught up there yet. I'll be honest. Okay? But in my spirit, God help me. I don't want to ask Jesus to leave. I want him to wreck and ruin my life. Because when he does that, dear friends, then God's Spirit can blow through your life and mine and through the life of this church. May Jesus ruin our lives in a wonderful way of being in control. Notice what Jesus does. He doesn't force his way in. He does what Jesus always does. He's invited to leave. He left. He left. And we think to ourselves, why would people choose pigs and lunatics over the presence of God? We ask ourselves the same question. What would cause an alcoholic to prefer their drunken misery over sobriety? What would cause a church to prefer slumber over revival? What would cause a nation to prefer slavery over freedom? What would cause us to people to prefer yesterday's tradition over that of the living God? Here's the answer: fear of change. Change is hard work. It's easier to follow the same old path than to move out into uncharted territory where we have to depend upon God and God alone. So they dismiss him. Dear church, I pray that God invites us, as God invites us to go far these days ahead, that we step out into things like adopting an unreached people group. But if you ask Melanie Blanton, she'll tell you, it's so crazy. We don't really get it, know how all this does. It's easier just to step back and say, I can't really figure this out. We'll just let somebody else do it. We're stepping, hopefully, prayerfully, every day as a church into uncharted territory, saying, God, if you don't help us, we'll never be able to do this. And God says, yes, that's the kind of church I'm waiting for. And God can move. Notice the soul revolution, and we're through this morning. Notice this man's life was changed. We find the man sitting at the feet of Jesus, under authority, acting in his right mind. He's no longer free to do his own thing. He was once acting as an animal. He is now submitted to the authority of Christ, and now he finds himself free. I heard of an evangelist one time. He went to visit a teenager who had been imbibing his life with alcohol. He would become an alcoholic, and he goes to visit this young man in an alcohol rehab facility. And this teenager looked at this evangelist and stuck his finger in his face and said, listen, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I can do what I want to do. I'm free, and you're not. You got to live by the Bible. I don't have to live by that. And he looked at this loving evangelist, looked at this young man straight in the eyes. He said this, well, then tell me this, dear friend. Why is it in just a moment that I'm going to walk out of this door a free man and you will be locked in this building? You see, we think what will bring us freedom only brings us bondage. Only in Jesus, seated at his feet, can we find true freedom. He was fully clothed, no longer shameless, shame. He was in his right mind. By the way, right thinking leads to right living. He began to see the world differently through the eyes of Jesus. Notice the last two things. He wanted to go with Jesus. I mean, what other response could he have? I mean, one minute this man has no life. He's dead to all intents and purposes. Now he's alive, and he wants to go be with Jesus. Who wouldn't? And Jesus says, that's not what I want you to do. Notice he doesn't reject his request, but he simply refocuses his request. He said, I want you to go back home to your family, to your friends, and let them see how you have changed. The man that was once unable to live at home is now directed to return home. It'd have been a lot easier for him to go with Jesus and leave his hometown. But oh, dear friends, how challenging it is. And you know this, and I know this to be true because I've done it in my own life. I've tried to witness over the years to my uncle and aunt and my cousins and tell them about Jesus. And it is so hard and so difficult because they know me and I know them. And Jesus does what he's calling us to do as a church and as individuals. He says, you go home, dear friend. And you tell them the power of God that has radically changed your life. And I promise you, when that man walked back in the gates of that city, clothed and in his right mind, people were aghast. What happened to you? And he said, I've got to tell you my story. Jesus, this guy, I ran into him, and he's changed my life. Oh, dear friends, that people would ask us, why is your life different? Why do you have these priorities? Why do you do what you do? Why do you raise your kids like you raise your kids? Why do you spend your money like you spend your money? Why do you live where you live? And all our answer is simply this: Jesus changed my life. And I cannot help but live this way. I cannot help but speak about him. And dear friends, if we can't help speak about him, then we need to stop and evaluate our lives and ask this question. One of two things: do we know Jesus? Or secondly, have we gotten cold and calloused, and have we gotten content and at ease in Zion? like I do sometimes. And it's easier to talk about the Final Four or baseball or my hobbies rather than talk about Jesus. This man's one of the moment. He obeys Jesus and he goes home to share the good news. He goes home to share the good news with his family. Don't know if this guy was married or not. Maybe he was married. Maybe he was like the leper we talked about last week. He got to go back home to his wife and to his children. We don't know if the leper was married either. We maybe think that he might have been. He sends them out. Let me make this up the note quickly. If you'd have been Jesus, would you have sent this missionary back to them? Now, I might have sent him a plague. You reject me, I'll send you something. But isn't this the love of God? That he sends them a missionary. And he says, I love you enough, though you reject me, I will still send them to you. Dear friends, one of our calls to go to the Sangha Sakadao people group, many of them are Muslim, they have rejected Jesus, and many would write them off and say, forget them. But oh, dear friends, may we be like Jesus and go. But I want to ask you this question, dear friends. Is your life different? Are you like this man? Your life was radically changed. And I don't mean you have to have some super duper crazy way out there testimony. Though some of us have those and praise God he's delivered you. But many of us just have a regular what we call plain old testimony. We think, how boring. Greek word for that, hogwash. How wonderful that you didn't have to experience some of those things. And I promise you, those who have those kind of testimonies would say to you, I wish I had your testimony. I wish I hadn't walked those roads. But God changes all of us and uses all of us. There was no doubt when this young man went home that he went and lived it, told others what Jesus had done for him. Can you say that your life has been different since you found Jesus Christ? And if we would line up your life and my life, our lives, against that of an unbeliever, would your life look different than theirs? How you spend your time, your talents, your treasures? If not, then dear believer, listen to me. Then you need to do some soul searching this morning. Because we ought to be able to say and sing like this man might have sung this statement. Went something like this. I will never be the same again, and I will never return, and I've closed the door, and I will walk the park, and I'll run the race, and I will never be the same again, and I will never be the same again, and I can never return, for I've closed the door, and I will walk the path, and I'll run the race, and I will never be the same again. This prayer. Fall like fire, soak like rain, flow like mighty waters again and again. Sweep away the darkness, and burn away the chaff, and let a flame burn to glorify your name. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray this morning, right here and right now, that we would be able to make this statement, that we could sing this statement and mean it. Lord, if we can't, then I encourage each of us that we don't open our mouths. But if our prayer and our call and our cry this morning would be this, is that of the demoniac, that I will never be the same again. I don't want to be the same again. Lord, would you sweep away the darkness, burn away the chaff, the extra junk in my life, that I would never be the same again, that I'm not worried about what somebody thinks about me or what somebody's going to think about me in this building. I'm worried about what Jesus says, and he says I need to go and live a transformed and a changed life. And I pray you'd call those that need to follow Christ to come and find their one at any moment. And those that need to trust Christ and say it publicly would do that this morning. And those that would say, I need, there's somebody in my life, I need to invite Easter Sunday. And I will tell them the Jesus difference he made in my life. It's a Jesus difference. And others to come to this altar and just simply just say, Lord God, I know I really can't say this statement that I'm never the same again, but I want to be. I want this to be my prayer. That I could never be the same again. Lord, you would fall like fire in my life. Father, others come and join this church family and say, we want to be a part of opening our arms and opening the doors wide of this church family to go into the darkness in the name and the power of Jesus and spread light where there is darkness. Father, speak to us as we sing this powerful song of invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.